Tabernacle Presbyterian Church presents Sunday with Tab. Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, located at 34th and Central in Indianapolis, welcomes you to Sunday with Tab. Today, Pastor Terry Thorne delivers the message entitled, When Love Shows Up as Breakfast on the Beach. So join us now from the sanctuary of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church for Sunday with Tab.
Remain standing and let us share with the mission of the church. The good news of the gospel is that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, creates, redeems, sustains, rules, and transforms all things and all people. This one living God, the scriptures say, liberated the people of Israel from oppression and covenanted their God. By the power of the Spirit, this one living God is incarnate in Jesus Christ, who came to live in the world, die for the world, and be raised again to new life. The gospel of Jesus Christ announces the nearness of God's kingdom, bringing good news to all who are impoverished, sight to all who are blind, freedom to all who are oppressed, and proclaiming the Lord's favor upon all creation. The mission of God in Christ gives shape and substance to the life and work of the church. In Christ, the church participates in God's mission for the transformation of creation and humanity by proclaiming to all people the good news of God's love, offering to all people the grace of God at font and table, and calling all people to discipleship in Christ. Human beings have no higher goal in life than to glorify and enjoy God now and forever, living in covenant fellowship with God and participating in God's mission. The first scripture in this morning's service is from the book of Psalms, chapter 30, verses 1 through 5, and it goes like this. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and did not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you brought up my soul from Sheol, restored me to life from among those gone down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his faithful ones, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may linger for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading this morning is from the book of John as we continue to make our way through that book and are closing in on the last verses of the book. I'll be reading from chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there were Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and he jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the full net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished the breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." Now he said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Let us pray. Oh God, we give you thanks for the gift of your word and for the way that stories in Scripture come to us uniquely every time we read them. We pray that today, as we hear your word read and proclaimed and sung and prayed over, that your spirit would move among us and that our eyes would be open to see you, and that our hearts would be open to know you, and that our lives would be open to serve you. We ask this in the name of your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. So I know I probably say this about a lot of stories in the Bible, but I really mean it this time. This one, John's version, is one of my all-time favorite stories in Scripture. Now, for one thing, it's a unique telling of a very familiar story. All four Gospels have a disciples go fishing story of some sort in them. But yet only John's puts it in the epilogue. This less than stellar fishing trip appears after the resurrection, near the end of the disciples' time with Jesus, rather than at the beginning where they're first being called to follow him. There's also a lot of beautiful imagery here. Think about it. Everyone coming together at dawn for breakfast on the beach with a campfire. It's almost like you're watching the end of a really great feel-good Hallmark movie. And seriously, what's not to love about that? But if I'm brutally honest with myself, the real reason I embrace this story is because I often identify with Peter. Actually, not just in this story, but pretty much all the time. Now, trust me, I wish that I was more like the disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, who wouldn't want to be so faithful and so close to Jesus that you're able to realize what nobody else in the room knows? And I forgot. And to be so fast that you could beat everybody when running to the tomb. Once in a while, I might get close to that ideal, not the running part. But most of the time, you could just call me Peter Jr. You see, I too am oh so guilty of his fumbling impulsiveness and his thick-headed impatience. I'm also capable of disappointing Jesus on a regular basis. In fact, I know that I do. But also, like Peter, it's never intentional. It's who I am. It's actually who we all are. Imperfect people with imperfect ways, trying to live faithfully to a perfect God and be more loving every day. Unfortunately, we just tend to get in our own way sometimes. And so, yes, I and maybe some of you can relate to Peter more than we care to admit. I suspect, too, that nearly all of us have, at some point in our life, been in the same frame of mind and heart as Peter when he decided he was going to go fishing. Now, correct that. He's going to go back to fishing again. Now, of course, we can't know for sure what he or any of the other disciples are feeling, but we do know what they have been through. We know that they have witnessed a betrayal by Judas, the false arrest and unjust trial, beating, torture, mocking, and crucifixion of their beloved Jesus before their eyes. They were perplexed by an empty tomb and found themselves locked away in a home, huddled in grief, fear, and uncertainty. Yet they'd also seen the resurrected Jesus, heard his voice, and at least one of them had touched his hands and side. They experienced moments of joy and elation as well as confusion and shock. Now here's the thing. All of that crammed into about 2 weeks' time. Not to mention, poor Peter has carried the added burden of having denied his association with Jesus not once, not twice, but 3 times in order to save his own life. Now, we're not told how much time has passed from when the disciples last encountered Jesus and this fishing and beach story. But suffice it to say, it would not have been, it could not have been enough time for any substantial healing to take place for these men. You see, trauma this acute and grief this profound does not go away overnight. Healing our deep sense of brokenness is an ebb and flow process over a period of time. So yes, despite the fact that these disciples, as well as unnamed others, had seen the resurrected Christ, their emotions were still raw. Their aimlessness still real. The trauma still lurking, and at least for Peter, the burden of guilt and shame still heavy. In fact, this could be why Peter went fishing. I mean, it's what most of us do when we're facing these painful emotions. Now, we may not go fishing per se, but we do get busy. We distract ourselves with tasks, with the things that we know how to handle. We slip into familiar routines or fall into mindless media, or we surround ourselves with people who won't prod too much, or those who already know. Now, some people call that avoidance, and I suppose on some level it is, but it's also how we cope. It's how we get through the minutes and the hours and the days until we can finally embrace our time of healing. But maybe Peter went fishing because that's what he thought he was supposed to do. I mean, after all, he was a very capable fisherman before dropping his nets to follow Jesus. The recent upheaval had halted their ministry work, and Jesus had made it clear that his time with them was coming to an end. So it does seem like a logical next move for Peter. Just go back to be a fisherman, even if his heart wasn't in it. Whatever the reason for being in the boat, it must have been devastating to have been there all night and come up with nothing. Talk about adding insult to injury. In addition to the haunting sound of a rooster's crow replaying in his head, reminding him of his failure to be a faithful disciple, these empty nets now shout that he's also a failure at fishing. Now, of course, this is speculation about Peter's state of mind, but I believe that it's very close to the self-talk that many of us would be hearing if we were in his situation. Most of us know what it feels like at some point in our life to be defined by our worst action rather than our best. And as a result, whether we can name it or not, we also experience the inevitable shame that comes with our failures. In fact, according to sociologist and researcher Brené Brown, shame is universal, and it is one of the most primary emotions that we all experience. She says that the only people who don't experience shame are those who lack the capacity for empathy and human connection. They don't care. She also points out that we tend to not talk about shame. In fact, I know for some folks, even saying the word shame evokes more of it. Sadly, though, the less we talk about it, the more power it has over us and our actions. Now, Brené Brown, she distinguishes shame from guilt in that shame is a focus on the self rather than the behavior. So in other words, whereas guilt is the emotion associated with making a bad choice, shame implies that the person who made the choice is bad. She describes shame this way: it is that intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of loving, of love, of belonging, or of connection. Shame causes us to want to hide ourselves, our story, our truth. And it can drive us into isolation or create a void of purpose and connection. Shame is the reason that Adam and Eve chose to hide from God or try to hide from God and covered themselves in the garden. Shame is still a weapon used to oppress and control. It has throughout history, and it still does today. I believe shame is likely the reason that Peter was in that fishing boat, even after seeing the resurrected Christ. Friends, shame is part of our human condition. It's triggered by as many sources, and it manifests in as many ways as there are humans to experience it. But there is good news. God knows our shame and loves us anyway. In fact, God looks right past our shame, beyond all the ways we hide from it, all the ways we're broken by it, and all the ways we beat ourselves up for it. God's love, manifest in the risen Christ, sees us as our truest self, as the beloved children of God we are created to be. And it also helps us see ourselves that way and believe it to be true. It was God's love in the form of the risen Christ that showed up one early morning on the shore of the Sea of Tiberias, calling out to a group of discouraged, broken, hurting disciples. Unrecognized as he was, God's purest love was standing on the beach, pointing them toward his abundance. Cast your nets on the other side, and waiting to welcome them ashore. God's unconditional love through the voice of Jesus himself beckoned, "Come, have breakfast." No scolding, no shaming, no ridicule, no stipulations, no rehashing, not even preaching and teaching. Just hospitality rooted in God's love. Come, have breakfast. Come, no matter what you've done or you haven't done. Come, even if you don't believe you belong. Come, despite your fears, failures, sins, and shortcomings. Come, regardless of who other people say you are or who they claim you are not. Come, even and especially, with all your emotional baggage, your hurt, and your shame. Jesus says, come, have breakfast. Receive the abundance of love I have for you. No wonder Peter impulsively jumped into the water less than 100 yards from shore. Jesus was waiting with exactly what Peter's soul desired. Love was right there with fish and bread and a charcoal fire, ready to feed the bodies of hungry fishermen, even more so to ease their souls with the assurance that they are loved. And in Peter's case, to redeem and restore him to be the leader he was always called to be. We know Jesus was fully aware of Peter's and our faults and failures. Still, rather than condemn or make Peter explain himself, Jesus gently and lovingly guides him through a series of questions past his shame and back to his true calling and purpose, not just as one of Jesus' disciples, but as a leader of the disciples, and eventually a leader for all the believers, the rock upon whom Jesus would build his church. Friends, this redemptive transformation from shame to inclusion and meaning and purpose all starts with three simple words. Come, have breakfast. Come, be loved. Friends, this is the real reason that I appreciate this story so much. Because I need to hear it. Because we all need to hear it. Because we never stop needing to hear, come, have breakfast. Come, meet love. Someone once said that Christianity is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread. This is what we envision for the relaunch of the Open Door Cafe. Come, anyone, everyone, have breakfast. Actually, I suppose we should say have lunch. Still, it's an open invitation into love. It is an invitation to be seen, to be called by name, to be known, to be free of our shame, the shame of poverty and injustice particularly, to be valued, to belong, to find connection, to allow love, God's love manifest in a meal, be a source of healing and hope for all who enter through the open door. So friends, come, have breakfast. Come be loved. This is both our invitation and our purpose. Come have breakfast calls us out of our shame, out of our boats of false security, and into the unconditional love of God waiting on the shore. But it is also a model for our worship, our mission, and our ministry. Unconditional, mutual welcome and hospitality is an expression of God's love. It offers hope. It invites healing. It fosters wholeness and peace. Come have breakfast is how we show each other where to find bread, the bread of life, which is most assuredly the work, the blessing, and the joy of responding, "Yes, Lord, I do love you." And it is at the heart of what it means to be the church as we live out our call, Jesus' call on our lives. Follow me. Come have breakfast. Come be loved. Let us pray. Oh God, we give you thanks from the deepest of our hearts for your invitation for us to know your love. And we pray that in that love, that we would be encouraged to be the ones who show others where our starving souls found the bread.
You're listening to Sunday with Tab, a production of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis. We hope you have found inspiration and comfort in today's program. There are many ways to enjoy today's message again. Subscribe to the Tab Podcast on your favorite podcast app, or go to tabpres.org, tap on the graphic marked Sermons, and select the sermon you wish to hear. While there, you can also view the entire worship service. We invite you to join us for worship this morning at Tabernacle Presbyterian Church. We're located at the corner of 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis. At 8 a.m., we have a communion service in the chapel. And at 10 o'clock, a beautiful worship service in the sanctuary. The 10 o'clock service is also live streamed on our YouTube channel, Tab Indy. For all information on the services and streaming, go to tabpres.org. That's tabpres.org. Thanks for listening, and join us next week at the same time for Sunday with Tab.
What is the kingdom of God?
Pastor John Gable of Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis.
In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus offers a rather curious listing of those who enter the kingdom of God: the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted, among others. It's an unexpected list that includes those the world often classifies as rejects and outcasts. It is this countercultural Jesus that we seek to follow at Tab, whose message runs counter to our culture of self-centeredness and self-absorption. How do we follow this Jesus at Tab? Come find out for yourself by joining us in worship or visiting us online at tabpres.org.
Tabernacle Presbyterian Church, 34th Street and Central Avenue in Indianapolis, invites you to worship Sunday morning at 8 or 10 a.m. If you can't make it in person, tune in to Sunday with Tab, Sunday mornings at 6:30 on WIBC, or find us online at tabpres.org.